All right, so I wanted to start with a reading. The next several weeks, we're going to be talking about what was the world of the first century like? What did people think? What did people believe? What did it mean for them when suddenly this peasant carpenter shows up in their village and heals people and starts talking about the kingdom of God? What would you have thought about that if you were in Israel in the first century? And that is why we're going through these next few weeks. Now, of course, you all know me, so this is very give and take. And you'll probably see that with some of the planning that I've done for this. But I wanted to give you an idea of what that world was like from the words of the people of that time. Because in the church, we have certain views of that time, and sometimes those don't necessarily match reality. So I will begin with a reading. And the author says, "To God I commit my cause. It is His to perfect my way, His to make straight my heart. He, in His charity, will wipe away my transgression. He is ever the stay of my right hand. The path beneath my feet is set on a mighty rock, unshaken before all things. For that rock beneath my feet is the truth of God. And His power is the stay of my right hand. From the fountain of His charity, my vindication goes forth. For a mortal's way is not of himself, neither can a man direct his own steps. The judgment lies with God, and it is His to perfect man's way. If I should totter, God's mercies will be my salvation. If I stumble in the waywardness of flesh, I shall be set aright through God's righteousness ever enduring. If distress breaks out, He will snatch my soul from hell and set my foot on the path. For He, in His compassion, has drawn near to me, and His judgment upon me shall be rendered in His mercy." I think if you were to read that in our service downstairs, you'd go, amen. Those are the words of a sect of Judaism called the Essenes. That is from the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's amazing to me that in a lot of ways, they saw God the same way we did, except for one major thing, and that is they didn't recognize who Jesus was. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered by a Palestinian shepherd boy in 1948. And they're really critical because they give us the views of one of the major first century Jewish groups. It's like peering into a window and saying, this is what these guys actually believe. They believed so much that they were the people of God, they went out and lived in the desert and took upon themselves all of these different commandments as a symbol of their faith. And when the Romans came, they thought the world was coming to an end and angels were by their side. And they went out to fight the Romans, apparently, and they lost. And all that was left of them is what we have here. So we're going to take a look at some of this. Why do we care? This is my why. Context. When we interpret and read the Bible, we have to understand it based on the context, what it meant in the first century. So we're trying to build our understanding of that. Also, submission to the Word of God. You know, when we read the Bible, we're taking it and we're saying, God, this is your word. I want to take it seriously. But part of that means we don't just twist it to make it mean whatever we want to mean. That's part of submitting ourselves to the Word of God. So we're going to learn about how to do that better. And then worship. You know, God has called us to worship with our entire being, and that includes our mind. So learning, despite what some folks might say, is a part of the Christian vocation. So I hope we can do some learning. What are we not trying to accomplish? First of all, look, this is not going to be exhaustive in terms of covering the subject. There's no way to do that. We're not going to become experts at reading Greek. I don't think I actually have any Greek in this, or be experts in some obtuse subject. But what we do want to do is build a framework for understanding Scripture based on the background of the first century and the assumptions of the folks that are in it. And I hope that it leads you to develop a hunger, to ask more questions, to do deeper study. Because God wants us to encounter His Word on a deep level. He wants us to ask questions. It's not just a, oh, well, we'll just sit back and it is what it is and that must be it. I hope this drives you to do more reading, to ask more questions, to ask me questions that I have no idea, which normally you guys do. So we should be right on with that. So before I jump into this, though, I do want to say this for my benefit, if no one else's. This is one of the rabbis, and he said, "All my days have I grown up among the sages, and I have found nothing better for a man than silence. And not expounding of the law is the chief thing, but the doing of it. And he that multiplies words occasions sin." I put that on my Twitter feed. Okay, so where are we going? Now, just like they say, the battle plan only survives until you first make contact with the enemy, so to speak. This is a moving target. I don't know where we're going to end up. We'll probably change some things up. That's fine. I want to hear from you guys. We want more of this. We want less of this as we go through. Okay? You're not going to offend me. It's not like I have some sort of need to just stand up here and spout off. So today, we're going to build a map. We're going to talk about the land of the Bible. In our couple classes after that, we're going to talk about what happens after the Old Testament ends. Did you think about that? Right? They show up, you've got Nehemiah, you've got Ezra, and then nothing for 400 years until we get to the New Testament. What happens during that time? Then we're going to spend, I think about three classes or so, actually talking about Judaism in the first century. When Jesus goes to people, what are they thinking? What did they believe? Because often, and we'll talk about this, often in the Christian church, we've only defined first century Judaism on the basis of what we as Christians believe. To make Paul look good, or to make Jesus look good, or to make our understanding of what Judaism says look good. It's only been in the last 40 or 50 years that we've started reading the rabbis and sages to see what people in the first century actually believed, which is absolutely shocking to most people. So let's listen to the words of those people who were actually there. Then we're going to talk a little bit over maybe one or two periods of what is the New Testament. What are these books that didn't make it in, right? Everyone talks about, oh, the lost books of the Bible. Okay, they weren't really lost, you know. A decision was made not to put these things in the Bible. So we'll talk about that stuff. Today, we're going to build a map. Anyone want to build a map? Right?
It's just funny that you know that reference.
Hey, I got kids. What can I say? You know? Well, why are we doing this? Well, okay, is it elementary school work? Well, yeah, maybe, you know. But I want you to have a resource. I want you to walk away with something today. So I also believe active learning is better than passive learning, which is usually what happens when I stand up here and just talk. And visual learning is better than auditory learning. So, but there's three ways we need to understand how the land affects the Bible. We need to recognize sometimes when we're reading that there are ethnic and political boundaries that we don't necessarily see or get, right? There are cultural themes that are tied to the land. And then honestly, we need to understand what's going on sometimes because it keeps us honest in our interpretation. And we're going to talk about the passage that I assigned as homework, I guess you'd say, as we go through. All right? Okay, let's start with an overview. First of all, how many people have actually been to Israel-Palestine? Okay, when did you go?
1989.
89, okay. Did you go to the West Bank area at all during that time period?
We went all over.
Yeah, okay.
We went into the Palestinian area
with our
guide. Because I remember thinking to myself, you know, I think I've seen this area on the news before.
Oh, yeah.
It was nice and quiet at that time,
yeah.
Unfortunately.
Yeah, the Intifada was going on around that time. So, tell me if you agree with this statement. When you actually go there, the biggest thing you notice is that it's really small. Would you agree with that?
Yes. It is. It's amazing. Yeah, as you're going north, and you all of a sudden there's Jordan. You're not very far from Lebanon. You know that. Yeah.
Because we're here in the U.S., we go, oh well. I mean, we're in Texas, right? Everything's bigger in Texas. You could drive for almost a day and still be in Texas. When my parents drive from Houston to visit my brother in Los Angeles, when they get to El Paso, they're halfway there. So, this is a small place, and it is made up of a lot of different dramatic landscapes. Here's how small it is. That distance is only 33 miles. If you go 33 miles from here, where are you?
Downtown.
Yeah.
Almost.
Yeah, you're basically at I-10.
Yeah.
Yeah. So think about that. You could drive across the country in just that. I mean, I drove to Deer Park on Friday and back. I went four times that distance. How about this? Well, that's only 70 miles. If you go 70 miles, where do you end up?
Galveston.
Yeah. So that's the wide part of the country, right? Well, okay, how about vertical, north to south? That's only 133 miles. That's the distance from here to Victoria. So when we talk about, oh, people walk from here to there, that sort of thing, those are the kind of distances we're talking about. So
one of the a long way to walk.
It is a long way to walk, yes.
I wouldn't walk to Victoria.
Yeah, no.
Unless you're like
especially on the Jericho Road.
Yeah. Here's the other thing. There are a lot of elevation differences over short distances. So The Dead Sea is the lowest place on Earth. It is 1,300 feet below sea level. But if you go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem sits at 2,500 feet. That difference in elevation occurs over a space of about 10, in between 5 and 10 miles. So when I was there, a group of us said, hey, we're staying in Jerusalem. We said, let's walk to Jericho. So we did. And it was downhill all the way. We had a couple guys. One of them was a mountaineering expert. The other guy was, we had a nickname for him. We called him the Greek God because he was kind of built like one of those statues. He ran 5 miles a day, every single day. Very disciplined. They said, hey, this will be fun. They decided they were going to go the opposite way and go up. And they said, well, we'll just take a little water, you know. Yeah, they almost got lost and died, honestly. I mean, they made some bad decisions, but they made it. They're okay. So just imagine going from Jericho, where you're 825 feet below sea level, up to Jerusalem. So huge differences, right? Okay, let's make a map. What do you say? You guys want to make a map? All right. Okay, first of all, I want you to get your map. Reed, did you get a map? Did we run out of maps?
Yeah, we're running out of maps. All right,
we're good. Oh, we got extra ones. We got extra ones. Here's an extra one over here. Okay. Yes, we have watercolors and paints and other things.
Anybody else over here? Over there? Anybody in color?
No, there's no cheating. This is your map. If you want the water to be purple, you go right ahead. We're not going to follow that rule you learned in seventh grade geography that every body of water has to be blue. Although I did follow that. So, okay, first thing, I want you to hold up your map like you're going to, you know, show me how you're going to put it on, how you're going to write on it. Okay. You're all wrong. That's the wrong way. Our cultural biases have already led us astray.
Well, you put it right that way. Like, that's where the title is supposed to be or
something. They did, in the ancient world, they did not know what north was. And they didn't have a magnetic north. They saw the world this way. Make sure I look the right way. And we know that for a couple different reasons. First of all, we actually have ancient maps, and they're all oriented this way. Another reason is Another reason is we know how people talked about going to Egypt. What does the Bible always say? How did they go to Egypt? They go down.
They go down.
They go down. Another, go ahead. So another reason we know is the tribe of Benjamin. Does anyone know offhand where the tribe of Benjamin's allotment of land was? Was it in the north or the south? It was in the south. Benjamin actually means Benjamin, son of the right hand. So as they were looking at the tribal, Benjamin was on the right hand in the south. So they looked at the world very differently than we did. Okay, ready? Got your pencils? Okay, first thing we're going to do is the bodies of water. Like I said, you can put them in red, you can put them in whatever color you want. Of course, everyone knows the Jordan, right? Right here, I think I have a...
It goes from to find out how non-crafty some of those are.
Hey, that's okay. Can you guys see it okay? Or is it? So we have the, yeah, Jordan's right here, of course. This going up here, this is called the Yarmouk River. It's a big, huge river valley. I mean, like, huge.
Does the Jordan run on the west side of this body of water?
The Jordan runs from here all the way down. Yeah. And this is the Yarmouk. Y-A-R-M-U-K. Just runs right around here. And then this is called the Jabbok River. It's again a major, major river that drains into the Jordan River Valley. This whole thing up here is the Jabbok River. It's J-A-B-O-K. And then the last one over here is this river system that kind of goes up here. It's called the Arnon. A-R-N-O-N. And these are all major. Should I turn off the lights? Would that help? Okay. And maybe what I'll do is take this. Kind of box. Does that help? Okay. So these rivers up here, like I said, are major river systems such as you can have in the Middle East, you know. The Jordan River in different places, you know, when I first saw it, it was like, it wasn't even as wide as this room. I mean, when I think of a river, I think of the Mississippi, and it wasn't anything like that. Like, oh, we just went over the Jordan. Really? I missed it. All right? How we doing? Good? Okay, next one. The Dead Sea, or as they called it, the Salt Sea. Because it was salty. The next one is the Sea of Galilee. Or as they called it, the Sea of Kinneret. Kinneret is K-I-N-N-E-R-E-T.
Spell it again.
K-I-N-N-E-R-E-T. Sometimes you'll see it C-H-I, you know, there's several different spellings. So Kinneret in Hebrew means harp. Because if you look at it, it kind of looks like a harp, an ancient harp. Make sense? Okay, now north, they had a lake called Lake Hula, H-U-L-E-H. This is really kind of like a swampy area. After the state of Israel was founded in 1948, they drained a lot of this area to make it farmland, and it was, you know, a big deal. You know,
like a dump. Then you dump.
Like Louisiana.
Like, yeah, kind of swamp. Now I would say not like, probably not as like alligator swamp, you know, that, but very swampy, yeah. And then of course the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, good, move on. Okay, now we're gonna put some mountains in place, all right? First up is Mount Carmel, or Caramel, or however you wanna say it. So it's right at kind of this, see this little natural harbor here? It's right at that bend. That's where Mount Carmel is. I have pictures of all this stuff, so it'll make more sense. Okay? So that's where Elijah, you know, went after the prophets of Baal and all this sort of thing. So Mount Carmel's right there. Now, the way that the mountains kind of go is they kind of form an L shape that goes to the south, right? So the mountain range kind of goes over towards the Jordan and then shoots south past the Dead Sea. So whatever you want your mountains to look like, if you want to put trees on them, whatever you want to do. What's the painter guy from PBS and the says? Yeah, Bob, if you want to do a Bob Ross tree on there, feel free. Nice tree.
And what sort of elevation are we talking about on these mountains?
So we're talking about anything from 1,000 feet. All the way up to about 2,500.
So not like 14,000.
No. Not Mount McKinley or something like that. Okay? Good? All right. We have kind of hills or mountains, you'd say, on the other side. Going up the other side of the Jordan River Valley. That's one of the reasons why geologists will call the Jordan River Valley a rift valley, because of the difference in elevation between the bottom of the valley and the mountains on either side. Sense? All right. Now, another one, Mount Hermon. Man.
Come on.
That's all I got today.
That was everything.
All right. Mount Hermon. Thank you. I acknowledge it. Dilly dilly. So Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in the region. And even in summer, there is snow on the top of Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon provides a lot of the runoff water that goes into the Jordan itself. Okay? Now, we have other mountains, right? Or hills, or whatever you want to call them. There are groups of mountains that kind of run from east to west on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. So what happens, because this is right next to the sea, is that have you ever been at the seashore and gotten the sea breeze, you know, in the afternoon that comes in, those convection currents and such? That happens as well in this area. So what happens is when those sea breezes come in, they run through these valleys towards the Sea of Galilee. So how is it possible for fishermen to get stuck out on the open water in the middle of a storm? Well, all of a sudden, you have this clash between the hot desert air on the eastern side and the warm, moist air from the sea over the Sea of Galilee. And it's just funneled there by these mountains. Make sense? All right. Now there's another area here we call the hill country. So these are not as tall as the central mountains, right? But they're definitely hills. This is where, and we'll see a picture later, this is where David fought Goliath, in the hill country. This was sort of a natural defense for the Israelites against the Philistines, because they could sit on these hills and protect the Israelite towns against the Philistines who were down on the coastal plain. So natural defense. All right, let's do some valleys and stuff. In between Mount Carmel and this ridge line and the Jordan River Valley and this ridge called the Nazareth Ridge up here, we call that the Jezreel Valley. There's an ancient town there called Jezreel. We'll talk about some of that stuff. And I'll show you an actual satellite photo in one of the other slides. So, Jezreel Valley. There's an Air Force base. You'll see it on one of the pictures I have. Because it's flat. Flat area. All right. We also have the Plain of Sharon. You may have heard that. You know, David and Psalms and other things talks about the Plains of Sharon. That's this area just south of the Mount Carmel Ridge. Now there's another area we call the Shvela. It's not the hill country, but it's just low rolling hills. This is the agricultural heartland, if you will, for Israel. So good soil, very productive. This is the area that the Israelites and Philistines fought over, because it can support crops and support their population centers.
Can you spell that for us?
Sure, it's Shephelah. Right?
It was considered a plain area.
It's kind of like rolling hills. You know, if we have hills here in Houston, it's sort of like that, I guess, a little bit.
I thought we had overpasses.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Overpasses. About that high. So these aren't just jagged mountains up here in the central. It's not like the Rockies. This is actually, they form a plateau. So it was kind of rolling hills on top of these big, huge inclines, if that makes sense. So we call that the Central Plateau.
I'll assume a lot of times in these mountainous regions where you have flat areas, is there a lot of fertile soil up there as well?
Yeah, they terrace it. So this is historically is a huge area for growing olive trees. You know, sometimes rocky soil, kind of depends on the area. So if you go up there and you go, oh, well, there's nothing really going on here because there's just a bunch of trees. Well, those are olive trees. That's actually an orchard. An orchard? What do you call
an olive? Grove.
A grove. There you go. So just south of Jerusalem, you have something called the wilderness, the Judean wilderness. And it is literally just folds, up and down folds of rocky sand. I mean, it's almost like a desert. Sometimes people will call it the Judean desert. And you'll see when we see it. There's not much there. But yet, that is one of the major areas for people to go herd sheep. So this area in here, we just call the hill country, the Judean hill country. Again, like I said, that's where David fought Goliath and all these sorts of things. Okay? I think that's it on this one. Yeah, okay. I couldn't get everything on the same slide, so I had to switch it. Okay, let's do some cities. What do you say? Hey, Jerusalem.
Let's
probably important to put on there, right? What's the problem?
We're talking about how we got the heat all the way up.
Oh, our environmental conditions are not so...
It's that turbulent air you're talking about. It must be in Sea of Galilee.
Okay, sounds good. So that's where Jerusalem is. It's kind of towards the top of the Dead Sea in the plateau. Bethlehem is just south of it. I mean, it's like maybe 5 miles. I mean, you could walk. Or you could walk. You can't walk right now because there's a big, huge wall. But Bethlehem, of course, has been a Christian city for millennia. So if you go there today, most of the inhabitants are Christians. Jericho, just above the Dead Sea. But the difference, of course, like we said, is Jerusalem is at 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is 800 feet below sea level.
All this walking, you know, a lot of up and down hiking.
Yeah, you can understand why Paul said, well, you know, exercise, I guess it's of a little bit of value. So, Qumran, this is just south of Jericho, literally right on the Dead Sea. This is where the Dead Sea Scrolls come from. This little community out in the desert on the edge of the sea. It is Qumran. Just south of that, about halfway down the Dead Sea, is a place called Masada. M-A-S-A-D-A. This is a fortress, literally. It is where the Romans in 73 CE finally ended the first Jewish revolt. But they did not end it. The inhabitants, the Jewish zealots who were there in that fortress, all committed suicide. Every single one.
So it wasn't their version of the MLO?
It's often presented like that to a certain extent, but not quite. Okay, now we have another place here on the coast called Joppa, J-O-P-P-A. You may be familiar with Joppa because this is where Peter went to visit the house of Gentiles in Acts after being told in a dream by God, there's no such thing as clean and unclean. And Peter says, they're in their house. Who are we to stand in the way? God has obviously given these people salvation in the Holy Spirit. And the Gentiles are included in the church from that point. Now we also have Samaria, the city of Samaria, up here, kind of in the central highlands area. This, of course, is the home of the Samaritans. The woman in the well is around there. There are still Samaritans to this day that live. I mean, religiously, they are Samaritans. So you can go see them sacrifice the way they have for a millennia. Now, also, we want to note Caesarea Maritima. So Caesarea is Caesar with an E and an A on the end. And Maritima is like maritime, but with an A instead of an E on the end. This is important because this is the seat of Roman power in Palestine in the first century. The Roman governor doesn't live in Jerusalem. He lives in Caesarea. And this was one of the major flashpoints between Jews and Gentiles. about what was appropriate in terms of religion in the first century. Yeah.
Can you spell it less fancy?
Sure. Sure. Caesarea is C A E S A R E A.
Thank you.
And Maritima is M A R I T I M A. No problem. Thanks for asking. All right. Another major city, Megiddo. Now, you may have thought that you've never heard of Megiddo, M-I-G-I-D-D-O. But I guarantee you, you have. Because if you've ever heard the word Armageddon, Megiddo is in that.
Where's that at?
It is just halfway up this ridge from Mount Carmel to the major area.
Like a big flat valley, I'll take a picture of it.
It sits, and we'll see this in a minute, it sits right on the only major road that goes through these mountains. It is a defensive choke point, which is why for millennia, this has been a major fortification city. When Solomon and his kingdom was going on, he built stable houses for all of his chariots here in Megiddo.
It's not a big area.
Not a big area, no. That's the other thing you notice when you go visit these ancient cities, they call them tells. They're not big. Some of them are equal to maybe equal to the size of this building. And that's it. So Megiddo. Armageddon. Har is mountain. Right? Megiddo. Armageddon. So. Another major one, Scythopolis. Which is spelled S-C-Y-T-H-O-P-O-L-I-S. Scythopolis. It is, in New Testament times, a major, major city. Jesus, although we don't have it documented in the Gospels, Jesus would definitely have gone here. You may also know this city by its Old Testament name, Beit Shan, which is the city where Saul's body was hung on the city wall. All right. That's good. Tiberias. Tiberias is right here on the Sea of Galilee. It was the site of a palace built by one of Herod's sons. It was actually built on a Jewish cemetery. So you can imagine how that played with some of the inhabitants of the area, building a palace, a pleasure palace, on Grandpa's grave. We also have Capernaum, which is just up in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Obviously a big area, region of Jesus' ministry and such. Peter, those folks. All right, how we doing? Is my speed okay?
Yeah, can you spell that one?
Sure. C A P E R N A U M. All right. Well, how about Nazareth?
Yeah.
Nazareth is kind of an important one, right? So Nazareth sits on one of these ridges overlooking the Jezreel Valley. Literally, it sits on a ridge. I'll show you a picture. Okay? Nazareth was a tiny, tiny village. It was not a big place. Maybe 200 people? Maybe? But it was about a 30 or 45 minute walk from Sepphoris, which is the major town of the region, a Gentile town. Jesus and his father, Joseph, were carpenters, artisans. They would have gone to work in Sepphoris. S-E-P-P-H-O-R-I-S.
Now, would a town like Sepphoris or Nazareth, would they have been the only carpenters in the town, or would there have been others?
No, there would have been others.
Taco buildings, you know, they build.
Yeah, just, yeah, you know, yeah. And we have uncovered in Sepphoris a major Roman house from the first century. And there is a mosaic that we've uncovered with a portrait of a woman. And they call it the Mona Lisa of Galilee because she is so beautiful. You know, it's pretty amazing in terms of works of art. So Sepphoris. Caesarea Philippi. We talked about this one last year, remember, when we did the archaeology lessons? So Caesarea, just like the other one, and then Philippi, P-H-I-L-I-P-P-I. A Roman city. There at the headwaters of the Jordan. One other one, Ptolemais. Which is P-T-O-L-E-M-A-I-S. This was the major port for the Galilee area. So trade would come into this port and would go through these various roads through the Jezreel Valley, either to go up here or to go down here or into Galilee. Make sense? Right? Let's put some roads in there. People actually got around. The Roman Empire was built on two things: force and roads. The roads were built so the army could get to where they needed to go as quickly as possible. And these roads are ancient. They go back past the time of Abraham. So if you notice, there's one that goes down from Tyre and Sidon along the seashore into the Jezreel Valley, and it goes to where? Megiddo. Literally, this pass through the mountains was about this one car wide. Imagine if you're the king of Egypt and you have to go north up to Syria to fight a battle, and you have to put your entire army through that pass. A logistic nightmare.
Or when I was in Germany, and this colonel that told us to take this mountain road, it was a one lane road. Cars came the other way. I had to get up on the
exactly
side of the hill.
Exactly. Okay. So there were actually a couple names for the roads. The road that went down from Megiddo along the sea to Egypt, they called that the Via Maris. V-I-A-M-A-R-I-S. Just means the way of the sea. Via Maris. And then there was another major road that ran down south on the Jordan side of the valley, and they called that the King's Highway. So if you ever see a reference to the King's Highway, that's the road it's talking about. Okay? Now, we should note that Palestine in the first century was on the edge of the empire. There were other major empires or kingdoms that butted up against this area. One of the major areas over here in this area, we call the Decapolis. D-E-C-A-P-O-L-I-S. Decapolis means 10 cities. And that was ruled by the Parthian kingdom. P-A-R-T-H-I-A-N. The Parthians were the other superpower of the first century. The Romans always worried about the Parthians. The Romans had a legion in this area, but it was not in Palestine. It was north in Syria, because that was closer to the heart of the Parthian Empire. That's one of the reasons why the Jewish revolt was able to go on for 4 years in earnest, because the army was up north. Another major kingdom we need to note is the Nabatean kingdom. N-A-B-A-T-E-A-N. So this kingdom was down kind of on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They're important because Herod Antipas married the daughter of the king of Nabatea. But then when he fell in love with his brother Philip's wife, guess what happened to the king's daughter? She went running home to daddy. So when John the Baptist is basically criticizing Herod for marrying his father's wife, there's a political element to that, because he's making Herod look bad with the king of Nabatea right on his border. Okay? That's it. Okay, we are at 15 till. Do you want to, next week, look at the pictures and all that stuff? What do you guys want to do?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right, so we will stop there.